Today we're going to talk about the mess in the mirror, and I've learned that there are three stages in life. There's the mess I just came out of, the in-between, the times of mess when things seem to be going pretty good, and the next mess. And I think that's the revolving door that we all have in our life. It's messiness. And messes in our life can be devastating. They can be self-inflicted. They can be things that were happened to us or happened because of us. But everybody has gone through them, is going through them, or will go through them in the future again. And the mess in our life can be many things. It can be, I think the biggest area I see people get into the mess in their life is in their finances. And it saddens so much when I see, especially young couples struggle and try to pay the bills, and maybe not enough income to pay the bills, working two or three jobs or working overtime like crazy. And a lot of times in finances, the mess is caused by self-infliction. When we get out of high school or go to college, we may have some debt from college, but when we begin that life and we begin our family, we know the principles of life is that you can only spend what you have. And then the world begins to tell us that if you were to have enough credit, or if you were to, in fact, they actually say it out there, you need to get credit or to establish credit if you're ever going to buy a house or a car. And we understand that's the way the financial system works, but unfortunately, what they don't tell them is that too much credit will do the exact opposite. If you have too much credit, too much debt, then you're not going to be able to get that home or get that car. The idea is to get a credit and be able to pay it on a monthly basis off, so that way you establish a payment cycle. But I've seen so many couples and so many families struggle financially because they don't understand the fact that credit can be very dangerous, and the philosophy of the world can be very dangerous, and the fact that we have to have the best of things, we have to have all these things, that prosperity theology where, if God loves you, he will bless you with stuff, and that's not the way the Bible teaches, is that stuff has nothing to do with who you are, should not have something to do with your self-esteem or your respect in the world, because you should not be looked at somebody based upon what they have or don't have. But they buy into it. The marketers try to entice, and they target many times the TV show commercials based upon what audience they think is watching. They try to get teenagers to watch and want these certain type of clothing and things like that. And I've seen so many families get into a mess when it comes to their finances, and it draws stress. It hurts relationships. It begins depression and all that. I've seen the mess of life in relationships. To where things go awry at work, or maybe it's in your house, maybe it's you and your kids, and disagreements and disillusion or broken trust or whatever it may be, and it gets kind of messy. And I've seen messiness happen at work also, to where, you're just not enjoying your job, you feel underappreciated, or you feel used and abused, or you're the person everybody's talking about, or maybe you're the people that are talking about other people. But in all reality, life is either the mess we came out of, the in-between mess, and the next mess. And so I wanted to address that today because we all are messy people. Everybody here probably can think of some jam they got into, some mess that messed up their lives. And I'm going to give you some hope, is that the very fact of this, your mess, there's always somebody else that has a worse mess than you do. Now, that's not to take comfort in, but that's just to let you know you're not alone in this. Everybody screws up. Everybody messes up. Everybody goes through things. Everybody deals with some type of depression or disillusion. Everybody goes through this. You're not alone. Now, there are clinical types of situations that need medication and treatment and psychologists and those kind of things there, and we're not really talking about that. We leave those to the physicians and the professionals. What I'm talking about is the fact that we all go through things that hurt us, that break us, that bend us, and all those things there, and we're not alone. And the very fact about it is that when you see somebody in a mess, you ought to become a student of that mess, not a critic of that mess. Now, I want to say that again. You ought to become a student of that mess and not a critic of that mess. The church would be more attractive today if it did not have the reputation for being critics of those that are going through messes and failures. I've seen it over and over in churches in my lifetime that a place in which when somebody really blows it, And when somebody really does something that reaches the disapproval of the people, you always have that certain groups in church. You have that group in church that are mature. They begin to pray and come alongside and support that person. Even though they don't agree with what they might have done or what they might have been involved in or whatever, they are mature enough to say, I've learned one thing about Christianity is I need to be a student of your mess and I need to learn from your mess, but I don't need to be a critic of your mess. Then there's always another group in churches that basically they get on their high horse. They begin to get very haughty about it, or sometimes they've held people to a different level of establishment, which they shouldn't do. The only person we ought to hold high in esteem is the Lord Jesus Christ. But what they do is they begin to say, I am so disappointed, I'm disillusioned, you disappointed me, and there's nothing there that shows any support. And those are the immature Christians. And I'm going to say it very strongly, okay, is people that get besides themselves or get offended or all these things there, and when somebody does something that they feel that just isn't right, that's that maturity. That's not what God intended. And the church would be so much more attractive to the outside world if they knew and understood the church is full of messy people, supporting messy people over and over and over and over again. Because there's no perfect people. There's nobody here that either has, will, is now, or will go through a mess. There's nobody here that ever has been exempt from that. Now, your mess may not be known to everybody. Sometimes what we do is we're a mess. But we put on that persona to make sure no one knows we're a mess. Wouldn't it be a great thing and more attractive to the community of the church if church is a place that you could take the mask off and let people know that you're a mess? In fact, if you read the scriptures in the New Testament, that's the mentality and that's the temperament and that's the personality the church is supposed to be. It says, bear one another's burdens. Confess your faults one to another. You know, we had here a confession service where everybody here started confessing their mess, their faults, their sins. Some people would get upset saying, I don't want to be around that person. What it should do is draw us closer together because we're supposed to be helpers in the mess, not critics in the mess. And I think the church would be a lot more attractive if that was the case. The Apostle Paul, who was a messy person, it's always baffled my mind why he was chosen. Although when you see that God chose Peter and Paul and some of these guys, you kind of know that God chooses not only ordinary people, but sometimes the rabble-rousers and the most unqualified. And Paul, for ministry, was probably at that time the most unqualified person to be used of God in a sense, because he was commissioned to go out to attack the church to stop this movement. The Christianity was now in diametrically opposed to Judaism, and his task was to go and to stop this movement, the church, to put Christians in jail and sometimes kill Christians because he needed to stop the movement. And he had the situation where on the road to Damascus, he was traveling to Damascus to be able to take the edict there to capture Christians, and the Lord Jesus Christ intervened and talked to him personally on that road and changed his life forever. And this is a guy who knew what it was like to overcome a mess. And in the passage we're going to read, he introduces something that is the key to supporting others in their mess and to accepting that your mess is not permanent. There's one word we're going to read that really describes the whole thing, the whole philosophy about when you blow it. There's one word in what we're going to read that describes when you sin, what is the key component, and what is the key thing we should have as our outlook when it comes to our failures, our sins, our messes, our dysfunctionality. What is it? And Paul introduces this in here. He introduces it in every book he has written in the New Testament. He uses this one word over and over again. And if nothing else today, I want you to get that one word. I want you, when this one word we talk about is presented, I want you to understand that when you see somebody else in a mess, this one word is the key to you loving them through it. When you're going through a mess and you're hitting yourself and you're knocking yourself around and you're beating yourself up, this is the one word that I want you to get to tell you it's okay, it's not permanent, it's not fatal. God's got this all covered. This one word is going to help you out today. But before we get to that one word, what I want to talk about is some laws. In a few minutes, we're going to read a scripture, and sometimes it can be confusing, but I want to kind of give you the mindset about what Paul is talking about here, and then I'll give you that one word as we read it. There are many laws in the world. There's a law of gravity. If you throw a rock up, it will come down. If you hit a golf ball up in the air, it will eventually come down. When I play golf, usually it comes down way too soon. We watch sports. Today I'm going to be watching football. This week I'm a football fan. Many of you are baseball fans. And when you throw a pass in the air, it's eventually going to come down. Hopefully it's going to come down perfectly into the receiver in which has been chosen. And that doesn't always happen with my team. So I pray it gets better this year. The law of gravity, up and down. There's a law, the law of aerodynamics, and I'm not the big expert on this, but I do know that the reason why planes can take off at 140 knots and they can cruise at 500 knots and then they can land at 140 knots is because of the law of aerodynamics thrust those things there. The reason why they can slow down and fly is because they build resistance by putting the flaps down, and so a plane can take off quickly and it can land safely because of certain laws they go by. It's a science. Sometimes we hear of tragedies that happen. That's not because the laws have been violated. It has because probably the human portion, either the mechanics of the plane, whatever may happen, may have been that. But once again, is once those laws are humanly, in whatever way, violated, then they will come down to the ground way too fast. But the law is there. There's a law of thermodynamics, and I have looked at this time before and time again about entropy, which basically is that all elements of power that are declining. We're part of that. I mean, from the day we're born, we begin to deteriorate. And that's why so many times when you think about this, we were saying babies are brand new. They don't have that going for them. The moment they begin to get any illness at all shows you they are susceptible. They're susceptible to the fact that they can get ill and that their bodies are now fighting against them. And we spend our whole life understanding that we will decline one day. And as we get older, that's just part of the law of thermodynamics. We're decreasing in energy, and that's out there too. So many other laws that basically we live our lives by. We make sure that we do things properly. There's a law of friction when you ride in a car in the rain and you begin to hydroplane. Well, that's when you begin to almost run on the air of the water, and there's a science to this. That's why they tell you. That's why tires were created the way they were, to be able to make them more secure to the road. Everything we have in life, there's a science to and there's a law to. And when those laws are broken, the results sometimes are very damaging. And we live that. We live under laws and rules in our government. We live in the laws and rules, whatever society we're in, whatever you work. They have policies. They have a mandate. They have a rule book, or they have procedures. If you go to college, and the kids are heading to college this year, they sign agreements for what they will abide to. They are under the law of that college. While they're there, they've agreed to be under the law. If they break the laws, they can be dismissed from college. We all know about the laws. And we do our best to live within the law so that we don't harm ourselves or other people. And the reason why I wanted to bring this up, because we're going to read a passage of Scripture, but I wanted to get your mindset about laws. Because sometimes we really read about the law of the Old Testament. We're just talking about the Ten Commandments and some words, the things, don't do this, do this, or whatever. But I wanted to get your mindset and the idea about the fact that there are laws that govern, and there's always accountability to those laws. If I'm in college and I sign an agreement to be to abide by the rules and regulations of college and I break them, I'm accountable to whoever the higher beings are. And if I break those rules, they have a responsibility to enact the punishment or dismiss me or whatever they might want to do. Get that whole concept about laws before we read this, because that's where I want your mind to go. As I describe this passage, we're going to go through slowly so you can understand what Paul's saying. And then we're going to get to the one word. And this one word is the word I want you to use to forgive yourselves and heal yourselves and understand that God loves you and that there's nothing you could do that could ever lose that. But I also want you to use it so when you see somebody else in a mess, even Christian people who you may have higher expectations to in a mess, they blow it, they screw it up. I want you to remember this one word for the rest of your life. This is the key component of Christianity, and if this word were exercised more and more and more and more and more in our churches would be more attractive to the people outside these doors. So I want you to read. We're going to read in Romans chapter number 3 and verse number 19 through 26. It says this here. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law. All it's saying is that if we know what the law says, and anybody under the law is accountable to that law. so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world may be accountable to God. Now, he's referring here to, obviously, the law of the Old Testament, the Mosaic law. He says the Jewish people, now Paul's talking to Jewish people, he says the Jewish people are under the law, they're established in the law, and they're accountable to God. But he says this, therefore no one will be declared righteous in the sight, in God's sight by the work of the law. Think about that. He says here, and he's teaching this, and he's kind of going against the trend for what's happened in Judaism. Remember, Christianity and Judaism were now at odds with each other. And Paul came out of Judaism where he supported the law, he carried out the law, he put Christians in jail, and now he's over here as a Christian person, a follower of Jesus Christ, and he wants everybody to know, the law is there, and you are under the law, and you are accountable to God under that law. But then he goes on to say the next verse, which is eye-opening. There was no one who will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. And then he turns it around, and this is offensive to all of Judaism. He says to him, you've all been following the law. You've all been doing the good things, the Ten Commandments, all the other laws. Don't eat this on this day or whatever. He says, I hate to tell you this, but sorry to tell you this, but nobody has been made righteous because you are a good law follower. And the reason why he said that, because according to the law, if you broke one law, you were accountable to all the laws. There was no hope in this. The rules and regulations system was not working because not one person ever carried out purity when it comes to the law. Everybody, sooner or later, messed it up. And so Paul said this. Now, the Jewish people are thinking to themselves, that's terrible. You mean that we have no hope? Christian people were thinking to themselves, that's great, because that's not where the hope should be. Let's continue reading. He goes on here. He says here that in God's sight, by works of law, he says, rather, through the law we become conscious of sin. Other places in the New Testament it says that the law was a schoolmaster to teach us things. The law is not the remedy. The law is for us to understand the heartbeat of God and his desires. It says, thou shalt not murder. It told us that God wants us not to harm others. Thou shalt not steal. God wants us to know it's not right to be a thief and take others. It had no remedy for those things. He says that basically none of us had any hope under this. That wasn't the purpose of the law. The purpose of the law is to fill our conscience with what's right and wrong. Now, here's the great thing about it. We all know right and wrong for the most part if you're an adult here. You learn that because of things you read from scriptures, but you also learn that because your conscience being able to tell you, maybe your parents put it into you, whether you're a Christian or not a Christian, a faith follower or whatever, says you learn things, and as you grow up, you begin to know right from wrong because your conscience tells you. And the older you get, the more you know, and the more you know right from wrong. That's what our conscience teaches us. But knowing that stuff sometimes never made a difference when you messed up. You feel guilty. You feel totally hurt in your own self. That when you have actually messed up, you know you're done wrong because you know the rules of the game. You know the laws of society. You know the rules that God has put down. You know your own conscience told you that's wrong. And he says here, though the law has become a conscience of sin, it's made us understanding. But once again, having all that understanding has not done one bit for anybody. Because he makes it very clear, not one person could ever be perfect in the rules and regulation game. Because you're going to blow it. You're going to mess up. And because that happens, if it wasn't for what we're going to talk about in a few minutes, there'd be no hope. He goes on to say here, but now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. He says here now, but now apart from the law, he said, now instead of the law, God has given you how things are made righteous. He says this has been talked about in the law. It's also been talked about before and after the law, the prophets. He says, I want you to know this, that the law doesn't save you. You're keeping the rules doesn't save you. It doesn't help you. It doesn't correct the mess. It makes you understand the mess you're in, but it doesn't take care of the mess. It makes you understand the mess somebody else put in there, but it doesn't help you to understand and help them through it. And he says that basically the prophets and all the others have been testifying this throughout the history about what is the true remedy when it comes to your mess. Verse number 22, this righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ, to whom you all believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, which is very offensive to Jewish people at that time. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. For all have sinned and fall short. He says, listen, you're trying to take your mess, and you're beating yourself up, and you're trying to find somewhere it says that there's a remedy for your mess in this law, but there's none. It was there to tell you what you did wrong. You understand that. And then Paul says here, for all have sinned. If that wasn't even clear to them, he says, because everybody falls short of God. Now, once again, that's offensive to the Jewish people that were living under the law because they felt they were doing right as long as they did some of the law. But then he says to them, you all are sinful. You're all messed up people. And you've all basically have come very short to what God likes. At this point here, he's talked about the fact of the mess, the failures. He's talked about all those things. He told them where all this understanding comes from. It comes from the law. You've understood because you read the Old Testament. You know there are do's and don'ts. And your conscience has been enticed by that. Everybody here, their conscience knows when they do something wrong and when they do something right. We all know that, and we've all failed, and we've all blown it, and we've all messed up. And he says here, I want you to know, though, for everybody's messed up. And everybody falls short. It's a great way if you read that. For all have messed up, and all have messed up and fall short. It's like John 3:16 can be read this way. For God so loved the whole messed up world that he gave his only son. You could actually put the word messed up before everyone. This messed up person can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Messed up people accomplish a lot, not because they keep the rules, not because they hold others to keep the rules, not because they're better than somebody else. They've taken their mess, they've learned from it, they've been a student of others' mess, not a critic, and the churches would be a lot more full today if we practiced that. And so Paul says all of this to bring us to the one word. And this is the word that should be the pulse of every church, every Christian, every person. Doesn't matter, even if you are a Christian or not a Christian, this ought to be the pulse of your life. And this is what it says here in verse number 24. And all are justified freely by his grace. Through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ a sacrifice of atonement, which means a compensation. He paid for everything, which means you're messed up, has already been covered. Though through the shedding of blood, to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness because of his forbearance or his restraint. He had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. Unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus Christ. So this is what it comes down to. One word, grace. Some have described it as God's riches at Christ's expense. It's a very good way of putting it. But when you're in a mess and you're looking at that person in the mirror and you're beating the snot out of yourself, and you're dumping on yourself, and you're thinking to me, I broke the rules, I broke the law, I broke the system, I've disappointed people or whatever, I want you to stop. And I want you to understand, yes, there are results because of our own messes. And yes, there are things that will stick with us for the rest of our life. I look at King David, I look at others in the New Testament, they lived a great life for God, but they all had one or two things they did, and they still have that reputation years later for it. That's going to be there. But here's the thing. The key component to addressing our mess is to understand that it's all been taken care of because of the grace of God. He doesn't say you have to do 10 things to win back. He doesn't say you have to do these 5 things to win his love back. It says that by faith in him, and that's not just talking about saving faith, it's talking about faith that the fact that when you're in your mess, he is there with grace. Second of all, when you're looking at somebody else who's messed up And churches have two different personalities. They're the churches that are harsh on people, that shoot their own wounded, and there are churches that are graceful. It doesn't mean approving of what someone did, but it does mean accepting the fact that they're your brother and sister and that your response has nowhere to go but what the Scripture says, and that is to show grace and helping with restoration. And I sometimes wonder when I see churches and I see people drift in and out, they get set up this or whatever, I always wonder myself, are they really the mature Christians they said they were? Because mature Christians show grace. In fact, it's the true test of Christianity. It's easy to condemn and to criticize and to shun. It's difficult at times to show grace. But here's what I want you to think. You ought to extend grace in the same way you want grace extended to you. You ought to extend grace the way that you want grace extended to you. Second of all, the grace you extend to others will be in like fashion the grace that God extends to you when you mess up. The Bible teaches a lot about sowing and reaping. The measure you give will be measured back to you. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. The opposite of that, blessed are the critics, for they will be shown criticism. And if you want to experience God's grace on you, you need to be a person that extends grace to others. And then, when you mess up, you need to accept the grace of others. Because by accepting the grace of others, you're accepting the grace that God has given. You know why? Because God uses others to give grace and come alongside us. That's why he put us together. He didn't put us together just to sing songs and hear messages and clean the building like we did yesterday. A wonderful day. Thanks for all the help. He knew churches will be filled with messed up people. Many sometimes wear a mask, but they're a messed up people. I'm a messed up person. You're a messed up person. We're messed up. And people walking through this door, I've said it time and time again, you know, visiting, looking for a church, there's a reason why they're seeking out a church. And usually there's an episode in life where things are going through, and they're looking for somewhere, you know, it doesn't have to be the best speaker. It doesn't have to be the best music. They want to belong so that when their mess comes, they know they have a grace partner for their mess. Let me give you the walk away. The walk away is this: I know a mess when I see one because I am a mess. That's a good way to look at life. I know a mess when I see one because I am a mess. And if you're going through messy times right now, or you know people going through that, extend the grace, lift them up, don't knock them down, don't overanalyze. Simply show the grace that God wants you to show to them because you want that same grace shown back to you. Would you bow your heads for just a moment? I wanted to speak today some practical things. In a couple weeks, we're going to start our new series called Endless Possibilities. We're going to talk about your passion. We're going to talk about your preparation. We're going to talk about those things there to bring you to what God can really do in your life, your possibilities in life. We're going to talk about that in a four-week series going from the last Sunday of September to the end of October. Hope you're here for that. Just wanted to give some teaching today to help you. And maybe your kids are dealing with things that they feel a mess because maybe they're going through struggles at school, and maybe there's something you can share with them, make sure they know is that it's okay. Show grace. Everybody here has been through a mess, is in between a mess, or the mess is coming. And then it starts all over again. Life is full of messes. And the church would be so much more attractive to the world outside of us if they knew that we are a safe haven for messy people. I truly believe that. Share that message with community as you go out this week. Invite them to church. Let them know what we're about and what you're about. I think grace is attractive. I think grace is attractive. The rules and the laws identify us for our conscience to know what we should or should not do, but they have no remedy. The remedy is faith in Jesus Christ and his grace only. Father, we ask you bless as we close out this service, Lord. I thank you for bringing us together. I pray, Lord, that we have a wonderful rest of the week, Lord, the great weather. And God, fill these seats each and every week, Lord, with folks that are looking to not only hear and experience worship, but also to share in grace for themselves and for others around us. We ask in Christ's name, amen. Sarah?
Amen. Thank you, Pastor, for that message. Before we close the service, just a few announcements for you today. If you haven't grabbed a bulletin, I know we always say this, make sure you grab a bulletin, but there really is a lot of information in there. We have a little like mini calendar of all our fall events, and we also have some new information in there on teen events. So if you have a teen or know a teen that would be interested, make sure you grab a bulletin for that information. But if you're a first-time guest with us today, we welcome you. Please join us in our hospitality area after the service, and we have a little welcome gift for you. We'd love to meet you and get to know you. As Pastor mentioned, we had our work day yesterday. I also want to extend a thank you about that. We had a lot of people show up. We got a lot of stuff done. And you know how those things go. You never get as much done as you want to get done, but everything was great. The outside looks great. There was a bunch of people out there weeding. So, you know, go admire the bushes as you leave because it looks great out there. But there's always a lot of work to be done. So I don't know, I don't have any other date in mind for another work day, but if you have any skills or you have availability in your schedule and you're like, hey, you know, I can come to the church for a couple hours one day and clean something or whatever, just talk with Pastor Tony. He's got a list of projects that we're working on or that we'd like to do. So you can always find a way to help out even if you can't make it for like an official work day. And I also just wanted to mention that our Starting Point group is continuing today. So if you're in that group, then that is happening after service today. And if you're not in that group or you don't know what it is, then you can also talk to Tony about that and he'll give you some more information. So let's all stand. We're going to close our service with a song.